I greet you in the name of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Risen Christ Fellowship in Philly sends their love. Please know that we pray for y'all regularly, and we've been very grateful to the Lord for our partnership in the gospel. So it's just a great honor to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And you can find that on page 995 of the Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I will just be reading one verse this morning, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I'll read it again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Will you join me in prayer once more? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so, Father, as we come to sit under your word, we pray that in our time, the Spirit of God would use the word of God to reveal the Son of God, and that you would do this for the glory of your beautiful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you knew that your time on earth was soon to end, and you wanted to communicate one last thing, what would you say? History is filled with accounts of people who've had their last words recorded. And it's interesting to read them because when you read them, you get a sense of their state of mind and their priorities as they face their last moments on earth. So, for example, as Benjamin Franklin was dying at the age of 84, his daughter told him to change position in the bed so that he could breathe more easily. And Ben Franklin's last words were, quote, "A dying man can do nothing easy." When abolitionist Harriet Tubman was dying in 1913, she gathered her family around her and they sang together. And her last recorded words were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Filmmaker Alfred Hitchcock said, "One never knows the ending. One has to die to know exactly what happens after death, although Catholics have their hopes." Actress Joan Crawford yelled at her housekeeper who was praying as she died. And this is what Joan Crawford said. She cursed at her and said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." So what about you? What would you say if it were your last words on earth? Well, in our passage this morning, we find the Apostle Paul writing his final letter as he awaited execution in Rome. And it's directed to his protege, Timothy, and the purpose of the letter is to encourage Timothy to stand firm in the face of persecution and opposition. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy that the suffering that he's experiencing is not accidental, but it's actually a part of his calling. So one of the very first things that he tells Timothy in this letter is found in chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And this theme of not being ashamed and being willing to suffer for the gospel continues throughout the letter. So in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 5, he's told to endure suffering. And what we find here in chapter 2, verse 8 is the apostle Paul reminding Timothy not only of the reason for his suffering, but the only power that will support him in the midst of the suffering. And so as I preach here today at North Shore Baptist Church, I can't think of any more fitting exhortation than what we find here in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We're just going to look at each one of these phrases. First, remember Jesus Christ. This idea of remembering is a continual theme in Scripture, and that's because, just as Pastor Ed just pointed out, we all tend to have a unique case of spiritual amnesia. That is, we learn things, and then because of our sin, we forget what we've learned, and we have to be reminded about them over and over. And so what does Paul want Timothy to remember? Jesus Christ. And when he says, remember, it's not passive, so he's not simply saying, don't forget, but it's active. He's telling Timothy to be proactive in engaging his mind. And he just told him in verse 7, think over what I say. So there's certain things that we naturally call to mind on a regular basis. So whether that's for work or for school, or whether it has to do with our family or business or leisure. At some point, we're always fixing our mind on different things. And Paul is telling Timothy to fix his mind on Jesus Christ. In North Shore Baptist Church, I say the same thing to you. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his, yeah, and amens are quite all right. If you want to amen, that will encourage my soul. Don't hold back. Throw that out there. Remember his glorious person. Remember that he is the eternal Son of God, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Remember that he is the Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God. Remember that Jesus is equal in essence with the Father. Remember that all that can be said about the Father's divine nature can properly be said about the Son as well. As the Westminster Catechism puts it, God is, quote, infinite in being and perfection, unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. These things are all true of God the Father, and they're equally true of God the Son. Remember his glorious person. This is why Jesus Christ, when he quieted the storm in Matthew 14:33, and it says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus did not stop them. He didn't say, stop worshiping me, but he accepted the worship because Jesus knew who he was. It's why Jesus said in John 5:21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he pleases. Or in John 14:9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And this eternal Word became flesh, so that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. 100% divine, 100% human, two natures united in one person. John Owen said about the incarnation of Jesus, he said, he became what he wasn't without ever ceasing to be what he was. He became what he wasn't without ever ceasing to be what he was. remember his glorious person. Remember his pre-existence. Remember that Jesus did not begin to exist in the virgin's womb, but that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. As Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Remember the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Remember his perfect life. Remember that Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly, internally and externally. Every thought that Jesus had was a sinless thought. Every word that he spoke was a sinless word. Every deed that he performed was a sinless deed. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Remember his perfect life. Remember his sacrificial death. Remember that on the cross, Jesus suffered the full weight of the fury of the wrath of God against sin. Remember that he laid down his life as a substitute in place of all who would trust in him, including you if you place your trust in him even now. Remember that Jesus, he himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Remember that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Remember that the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Remember his sacrificial death. Remember his glorious resurrection, that Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but on the third day he rose from the grave. Remember that Jesus has conquered Satan and sin and death. Remember that not only was Jesus delivered up for our trespasses, but he was also raised for our justification. As it says a chapter earlier in chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When you're tempted to sin, remember Jesus Christ, that he himself has suffered when tempted, and so he's able to help those who are being tempted. When you've fallen into sin, remember Jesus Christ, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that he is the propitiation, that is the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. When you're discouraged, remember Jesus Christ, who said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When you're sick, remember Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When you're healthy, remember Jesus Christ and give him thanks, like the leper who was healed and returned to give gratitude to Jesus. When you're anxious about finances, remember Jesus Christ, who says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Are you considering doing something difficult for the Lord or going out for the sake of his name? Remember Jesus Christ, who said, "I am with you even to the end of the age." Children, all my children in the building, remember Jesus Christ. In your youth, remember that you were made to glorify him forever. Fathers, remember Jesus Christ in your homes as you lead your families. Pray that your home would be a sanctuary where God is acknowledged and worshiped. Stay-at-home moms or single moms, remember Jesus Christ, both his power to save your children as well as his acceptance of you when you feel overwhelmed or when you feel like a failure. Older saints, remember Jesus Christ, who says in Isaiah 46, verse 4, "Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save." Deacons, remember Jesus Christ as you serve the Lord. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate deacon who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Elders, as you lead this congregation, remember Jesus Christ, the good shepherd and overseer of your souls. Remember his toughness towards the Pharisees and his tenderness towards the broken. North Shore Baptist Church, remember Jesus Christ. This brings us to our next phrase, risen from the dead. Paul wants to remind Timothy in the face of his suffering that Jesus is risen from the grave. It's his way of saying, whatever it is that's causing you to shrink back and to be afraid, you don't have to worry because the worst that your opponents can do is kill you, and Jesus has already defeated death. And also, Paul mentions it here because the resurrection is at the heart of our message. We don't proclaim a dead Savior, but a living one. Let's always keep that in mind. You know, some people participate in religious activities, not because they think it's necessarily true, but because religion promotes things like morals, good morals and values. They make us better people. To approach Christianity this way is foolish. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no reason to be here right now. We did many other things that we could be doing, be it go to a museum or something. But if Jesus is not risen from the grave, we should not even be here. We need to go do something else. The same author, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. No resurrection, no Christianity. Three implications of Jesus' resurrection. Number one, Jesus is presently reigning. Jesus is presently reigning. That's the meaning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, after making purification for sins, Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 25 says of Jesus, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. This means that we do not have to despair, particularly with all the evil that we see in this world. In the face of terrorism, in the face of the persecution of believers, abortion, the abuse of power, etc., we are right to be grieved, but we do not have to despair because Christ is in full control. Nothing catches Jesus off guard. In some mysterious way, everything is working according to his sovereign plan. And so let the present reign of Christ comfort your soul this morning. That's the first implication. Second implication is that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and he says that he's whom I will send to you from the Father. Now, this could only happen once Jesus died and was raised from the dead. So in John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is great news for Christians because it means that we have God's help as we pursue holiness in this life. He who supplies the Spirit does great things in our lives as we hear with faith. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us to understand God's word. He helps us to fight sin. He helps us to love one another. He helps us to pray. He helps us to serve God. All of which would be impossible if Jesus did not send him after being raised from the grave. That's the second implication. Third implication of Jesus' resurrection is Jesus is presently interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Indeed, This means that we are secure in Christ. As Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So he continually prays for God's people that we would be kept by God. And God hears Jesus' prayers because all Jesus' prayers are according to God's perfect will. It's why Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This means that if you are truly trusting in Christ, you will never be condemned. If you are trusting in Christ, you will never be condemned. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's all because Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's consider the next phrase, the offspring of David. In reminding Timothy of the core of the message that he's suffering for, he includes this phrase, the offspring of David. This is significant for two reasons. One, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God made a promise to David. He says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It shows the continuity between the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus did not just burst onto the scene out of nowhere, but his coming was predicted for thousands of years beforehand. It's why the very first verse in Matthew, he's careful to note that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we need to remind our Orthodox Jewish friends of this truth. We are not waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has already come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Second, this offspring of David is significant because it means that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Consider the patience of God in causing Jesus to be a descendant of David. Over the course of many centuries, the rising and falling of nations, through war and exile and return from exile, God was at work the whole time. And then, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God keeps his promises. And if he can keep them on a grand scale in redemptive history, he can certainly keep his promises in your life. He can keep his promise to love you to the end, to sustain you, to keep you, to strengthen you, to sanctify you, to comfort you, to provide for you. Whatever God has promised in Christ Jesus, it is yes and amen. And this brings us to our final phrase, which is, as preached in my gospel, as preached in my gospel. What is this gospel that the Apostle Paul is speaking about? Well, elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he unpacks it a little bit. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. I cannot think of five more precious words in the English language. I cannot think of a greater, more astounding sentence than Christ died for our sins. And every word of that sentence is precious. Christ is precious because it tells us the identity of our Savior. As we just talked about, He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who was promised to come, the descendant of David, the true and everlasting King who has an everlasting kingdom. It's Christ. Died is precious because it tells us what He suffered, what it is that He came to do, what His mission was. Jesus Christ laid down His life. And it wasn't just the physical death that was a part of it, but the main thing in view there is the experience of the wrath of God. Jesus suffering God's wrath against sin on the cross. So the fact that He died is, that's a precious truth to us. The word for is precious. Tiny little preposition, that's precious because it speaks of substitution. He died for. He died in our place. It wasn't for His own sins that He died because He had no sins. He died as a substitute for us who would look to Him. Our is precious because it's personal. It's not that He just died for somebody out there somewhere, but He died for us. It's a personal thing. He died for my sins. It's not about Him dying for my grandmom's sins or my spouse's sins or my grandpop's sins. He died for my sins. It's a personal thing. You never understand Christianity truly until it becomes a personal thing. But the hour is also precious because it means that we've been brought into a community of faith. So it's not just me alone by myself with my Bible and God, but it's us as the household of faith coming together to worship the Lord. And even what we just saw with the receiving of the Lord's Supper, beautiful picture, broken sinners coming together to the table to remember what Jesus has accomplished through His death. Our is precious. And then sins is precious because it means that there were very real things that Jesus had to die for. Real activities, real thoughts, real things that we should have done that we've left undone. Jesus is a real Savior, and He died on a real cross, shed real blood for real particular sins. This is our hope. Jesus died for our sins. That is precious. And so in light of this, just a few implications. One, we should preach this gospel. We should preach this gospel. Don't assume this gospel. Preach this gospel. It's clear that this church has been built on the preaching of the gospel. Praise God. Continue in that more and more and more. Churches that die usually die because they depart from the gospel. There's something else that takes the place, and usually it's something good. But there's a reason why Scripture says this is of first importance. Doesn't mean there aren't other things that are important, but of first importance is the gospel. So preach it. Second, protect this gospel. Protect this gospel. Because it is the truth, you can expect that the one who opposes God, the devil, opposes the true proclamation of the gospel. We can expect resistance. Beware of anyone who switches up what the good news is. Changes in the good news usually begin with changes in the bad news. In other words, many say today that the bad news is poverty or sickness or low self-esteem. Those things may be problems, but they are not our deepest problem. They are nowhere near our deepest problem. Our deepest problem is sin, which brings about the wrath of a holy God. That is the problem that Jesus came to address. Never let anybody get away with changing the gospel. Protect it. Third, proclaim this gospel. Proclaim this gospel to others. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because somebody told you about Jesus. Whether it was a parent or a spouse or a cousin or a grandparent or a coworker or a tract or a preacher on the radio. Somebody shared the gospel with you. That's why you believe right now by the grace of God. So do for others what has been done for you. Someone shared it with you, share this message with others. And usually the people who are in our closest circle of influence are the natural candidates for us to share this message with. Fourth, preach this gospel not only to others, but to yourself. Preach this gospel to yourself. In sharing the gospel with others, let us never forget that we need the gospel too. Many people treat the gospel like it's the first step through the door of Christianity, and then we move on to bigger and better things. But the gospel is not only the first step into the door, but it's the road that we walk in on once we get inside the door. It's the environment. It's the air we breathe once we're in the room. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. A great Old Testament example of this is in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Who is David talking to? He's talking to David, right? He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. Why is he doing that? I think it's because we have the tendency to listen to all kinds of voices, voices of condemnation, voices of discouragement. And what he's saying is, I'm going to take it upon myself to preach to myself. And I'm going to tell my soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy name. Just as we just sang the song. And then he says, "Blessed be the Lord," or "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he, in verse 3, names the first benefit that comes to mind, "Who forgives all your iniquity." So he's ministering to himself. He's trying to encourage himself to praise God. And the first thing that he can think of in terms of God's benefits is that all of his iniquities are forgiven. God is a forgiving God. And so what I want to do as we close is I just want to stoke the flames of our passion and love and appreciation for God by naming 11 specific benefits that you can preach to yourself tomorrow. So when Monday comes and all the glories of yesterday and praising God, when those things are long gone and we have the week right in front of us and we wake up with all of the distractions and the problems and the things that can turn us away from the Lord, this is ammunition to minister to your own soul. 11 benefits. Benefit number one, and these are all accomplished through the gospel, through what Jesus Christ did in his cross and in his resurrection. Benefit number one, eternal life. We have the benefit of eternal life. We will experience joy in the presence of God uninterrupted forever. And that eternal life is not just living a long, long time, but there's a qualitative aspect to this eternal life as well. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, and your Son, whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. So we have the benefit of eternal life, which is knowing Jesus Christ. Benefit number two is the new birth. We've been born again from above. We have a new heart. We have new eyes. Our eyes have been opened. We've been raised from the dead. And that's all because of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. The new birth is a benefit. Benefit number three, reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. At one time, we were enemies of God. We were far off. We were hostile towards God. But through the cross, through what Jesus has accomplished, where we were once at enmity, now we are the friends of God. We have peace with God, and that is because of Jesus. Benefit number four, forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. That's what David talked about, who forgives all your iniquity. If you are in Christ, God will never hold your sin against you. Ever. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You are forgiven. Blessed is the man who is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will never count his sin against him. We've received forgiveness. Benefit number five is redemption. Redemption. We have been redeemed. That is, we've been purchased by the blood of Christ from our slavery to sin. We've been redeemed. Benefit number six, adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. As God's children, we now are able to call upon him as our Abba Father. So for us who've trusted in Christ, he's not only holy, righteous, wrathful, avenging judge, though he is all of those things, but for us, he is our kind, generous, giving, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, because we've been adopted into his family. Benefit number seven is the Holy Spirit himself. He indwells us. That should blow our minds that the third person of the Trinity would choose to dwell with a sinful believer. But that's what he does. And oftentimes I think we can sleep on what God the Holy Spirit does because God the Holy Spirit is pleased to work behind the scenes to do God's will in the earth. So the Holy Spirit is not like, it's all about me, the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is like, it's all about Jesus. And the job of the Holy Spirit and how you can know that the Spirit is at work is Jesus Christ being lifted up? Is Christ being magnified? Is Christ getting all the attention and all the glory? That means the Spirit is at work. And so for you, if you have ever read the Bible and understood anything in it, you can attribute that to the Holy Spirit, because you would not be able to get anything from this on your own. If you've ever sacrificially loved someone for the glory of God, you can thank the Holy Spirit for that. If you've ever put a sin to death for the glory of God, if you've ever resisted temptation because you love God, the credit goes to the Holy Spirit for that. He's doing those things, and he's doing so many different things at work in our midst. The very fact that you're saved, you can thank God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's the author of the new birth, and that comes through what Jesus has accomplished in his death and resurrection. Benefit number eight, justification. We've been declared righteous. Praise God. God declares sinners to be righteous. This is the scandal of the gospel. He declares us to be righteous before we're actually righteous. That's because of justification. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Not only that, benefit number nine is sanctification. We've been set apart. We've been set aside for holy use by God to become more increasingly like Jesus Christ in this life. And God is patient with us as he's at work to sanctify us. That is a benefit of what Christ has accomplished. And number 10 is glorification. Glorification. The time is going to come when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and those who are alive at the time in the twinkling of an eye will be changed. And when we're changed, we will receive a glorified body, brand new glorified affections. We'll be able to respond appropriately to God and to his truth. And we will exist in the family of God with Jesus Christ at the center for eternity. We will be glorified. And so I was going to stop it at 10, but to stop at 10 would be inadequate because the 11th is the most important of all, and it really sums them all up, which is the 11th benefit is that we get God himself. We get God himself. All of these things, eternal life, new birth, reconciliation, forgiveness, those are all means that God uses to bring us to himself. So we what God has done is he's removed all of the barriers. Everything that got in the way, that is our sin, that is death, that is Satan, that is guilt. All of those things, God has removed them through Jesus in order to bring us to God. God is our portion. We don't desire heaven, or we should not desire heaven for anything outside of God. Praise God that believing family members will be there. Praise God that angels will be there. Praise God for streets of gold, if that's literal. Praise God for that as well. But that's not what it's about. Heaven is about God. It's about experiencing joy in the presence of God for all eternity. And God has done that for us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All those benefits depend on the death of Jesus. And so, what will your last words be when that time comes? Because it's coming for all of us, right? It's not a matter of if. If Jesus doesn't return, the time is going to come when we will all breathe our last breath, when we will all say our final words. Whatever we say, may it come from a heart that remembers Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are a blessed people. You have been so merciful to us. Lord, we thank you for extending your grace, for not treating us as our sins deserve, for not repaying us according to our iniquities. Father, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, that you would be at work even now by your Spirit to convince them of the truthfulness of these things. And help us, Lord, help us all that we would never forget, but that we would remember Jesus Christ. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.